When I was growing up in Ohio as a young boy back in the 1950s, my friends and I used to collect soda bottles, pop bottles, glass bottles. Anywhere we could find them along the side of the roads, we'd collect bottles because at that time you could turn them in for a deposit, a penny or two pennies, and we would collect bottles as much as we can during the week. And then on the weekend, we'd always go to the nearby drugstore and buy comic books. I collected hundreds of comic books. Maybe some of you did too. I had hundreds of comic books that, again, our friends, we'd all buy comic books and then we'd read them and trade them with one another and for a dime end up reading five or six comic books because our friends had them too. We'd just trade them. And I rue the day when I moved away and couldn't take my comic books with me because they ended up all being thrown out. They probably would have been worth quite a bit of money now because they were all first edition comic books in the early 50s and mid 50s. But my favorite genre of comic books were the superhero comic books. And the Batman and Robin and the Green Hornet and the Incredible Hulk and even Wonder Woman. But my favorite of all was Superman. Superman had superpowers. He was faster than a speeding bullet, could leap tall buildings at a single bound, and more powerful, it said, than a speeding locomotive. He had X-ray vision and could do all kinds of amazing deeds of heroism. And we all wanted to be like Superman. So I can remember my brother and I at home putting on long sleeve, long John's underwear, and tying a red towel around our necks and like a cape, Superman's cape, and jumping from the sofa to the chair and from the chair to the sofa and jumping off anything high that we could until Mom or Dad would catch us doing that and stop us from doing that. But we wanted to be superheroes. We wanted to have superpowers and to be able to do incredible deeds. Of course, as I grew up, I grew out of that. Don't wear a cape anymore, tie a towel around my neck. Just don't do those things or jump from chair to sofa. I wish I could, but I don't think I could do that anymore. But in 1968, when I began reading, 50 years ago, began reading some literature from the Church of God, I came across an interesting statement in one of the pieces of literature. It was just a simple phrase. And it caught my attention tremendously because it said, you can become like God. And I thought, well, that's amazing because for all the power, all the superpowers that Superman had, he certainly wasn't God. God knows our thoughts. God is perfectly righteous. God can do anything. God created everything. He hears and answers our prayers. He's the most holy and makes other things holy. God is all love and all knowing and all wise. And there isn't a superhero that could compare to any of that. And so when I saw this statement, you can become like God, I thought, this is truly amazing. What does it mean that we can become like God? And I learned, as you did, that that's God's plan for mankind, that we are to become like God, that we live this life because God has given us life, and we understand that God has an amazing plan for us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, because there's a statement here in Ephesians 3, in verses 14 through 19, that especially caught my attention. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. Just what does this mean? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, Paul wrote, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I thought, what an amazing statement. That these frail human bodies, these human tents, these physical tents that we're made of, and the fact that we have a mind and a brain, and we learned a spirit in man as well, that we could actually have this done, be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean to you? When you are on your knees in prayer or reading through the scriptures, what does that look like to you? To think, I can be filled with all the fullness of God. Not just some of or a little bit, but all the fullness of God. What does that mean to us as we gather each Sabbath, as we gather for the holy days, and we live our Christian lives, and there is that statement that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we understand that God's purpose, His plan for mankind, is revealed in the holy days. It's revealed in part in the spring holy days that we kept a few months ago, and the remainder is revealed in the upcoming fall holy days. God tells us what His plan is. And we also understand that it's the influence of God's Spirit that enables us to understand this. As God's Spirit began working with my mind and opening my mind to the truth, statements like this jumped out. You can be like God. We can be filled with all the fullness of God. God's Spirit opens our minds and teaches us these things. So today I'd like to examine that statement a little more completely. That one statement, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To understand a little better the awesome destiny that God has planned for His children. A few reminders first about background to understanding this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What does that mean to you? That I can be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that look like? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. Paul reminds us, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We couldn't conceive of God's plan unless He revealed it to us. God's plan is so deep, so profound, that He had to reveal it to us. He revealed that He is creating a family of glorified spirit beings. And every Sabbath, every weekly Sabbath, and every holy day is a reminder of what God is doing, and that we are a part of that plan. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God's Spirit is required to understand the deep things of God, and God's Spirit reveals those things. The Amplified Bible reads this verse, renders this verse this way, the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels, and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. You know, have you ever thought about that? The plan that we understand is really beyond our scrutiny without the help of God's Holy Spirit, without God revealing that truth to us. And here is a reference to the profound depths of God's mind. God has opened our mind, and in opening our mind, we can understand His mind, the profound depths of God's mind, a little better. And as I began to learn these things, I thought, this is far better, far greater than imitating a superhero or having superpowers to be able to understand these things. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Understanding the things of God, understanding what is on God's mind, comes through the Holy Spirit. To really understand what's on God's mind. And God's people, you and I, we've been given the great privilege. And it is a tremendous privilege of being able to understand what God is doing. And what God is doing in our lives, and what God is doing for all mankind ultimately. What a privilege that is. Verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, imparting spiritual things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. With this spiritual discernment, we can understand God's plan, and we can understand what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. We can understand that. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning. And let's read verses 26 and 27, which again reveals more of how God thinks in his mind in this process of coming to all the fullness of God. Genesis 1, 26, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Notice the personal tone. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God uses the more personal, let us. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Male and female, he created them in his own image. It's interesting. We are told that God created animals each after their kind. He created the animals after the animal kind. It doesn't say that he created man after the mankind. It says that he created man in God's image after the God kind. And that in a sense, man looks like God. In the flesh, man looks like God. Nothing else was made in God's image. Nothing else is described as being made in the image and likeness of God. And when you read through the Bible, you know that the Bible is about God and man. It's not about God and the animals, God and the trees, God and the rocks. The Bible is about God and man and God's plan for mankind. God identifies man as being like God. When Adam was created, the world was ready for him. God put everything in place, and God intended to portray man as a spiritual creation. That's why he said he was created in God's image and likeness. Man is a physical creature, but there is a spiritual element, and God identifies him as being like God. There's a spiritual element, and we're told that all the way back at the time of creation. Man was never perfect. He wasn't created perfect. And as some believe, man fell from perfection. That's not what the Bible tells us. But we know that man was created to become perfect, to have all the fullness of God, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Man was created to become perfect. But for a while, as long as we're physical, we're subject to other things, even to Satan's temptation and other weaknesses. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? There are a number of things that I've listed. You may think of other things to add to it, but let's look at Hebrews 2. And in verses 5 through 8, we're told that God has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." Our destiny is described here in part, but not yet. This is not yet. We can become like God in this, all things under subjection to us, but not yet. Verse 9 through 10. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Our destiny includes becoming glorified spirit beings. Our destiny includes having the creation in subjection to human beings, to us. So let's begin to list some of what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. Number one, to be filled with all the fullness of God refers to and describes our destiny. It's all about our destiny. And every Sabbath day, every holy day, we're reminded of that. Because it's a picture of God's plan. So to be filled with all the fullness of God refers to and describes our destiny. It answers all the important questions of life. Why we were born, what is our purpose, where are we going, how do we get there? All the things that human beings have asked through the ages. How to fulfill our destiny and what that destiny is. But let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we refer to this as the resurrection chapter for a good reason. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read verse 45. Speaks about the first man, Adam, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. God begins his plan with the physical. He created physical human beings, created a physical environment for Adam to live in. And we understand that what we do with this physical and how we live this physical life determines whether or not we'll be given eternal life. What we do with the physical determines whether or not we'll be given immortality and to live forever. Verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural or physical. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. And the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. You and me, we're all made of physical. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Again, an amazing statement. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. We understand that this physical body is going to be replaced with a body, quote, body that cannot experience pain, illness, suffering of any kind, or death. That it's not going to have that anymore. And that's what we long for. So in addition to being filled with all the fullness of God describing our destiny, number two, being filled with all the fullness of God means a change from physical to spirit, from temporary to immortal. What will that be like? What will that be like? We've probably all spent hours talking with brethren, with one another on the Sabbath, over a meal or in the restaurant, during the feast, during the holy days. We probably had discussions about what it would be like to be a spirit being. What would it be like to be immortal, to no longer suffer any pain or any kind of illness or any kind of discomfort, to no longer be subject to temptation, having to fight our thoughts, having to control our thoughts, to have boundless energy. Would anybody here like more energy? Well, what would it be like to be a spirit being, to have boundless, limitless energy as an immortal member of the family of God? But in understanding the fullness of what it means to have all the fullness of God, there's more than immortality. The angels have immortality, but we're told that man is going to be superior to them and above them. So there's more. 1 John 3. What else does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 verse 1. Notice the concept here. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Here is a family concept. God our Father, Christ our elder brother. We are children of God. We're to become like God, but not exactly. He will always be the Father. He will always be supreme in authority. But we can become like God. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That being created in his image and likeness will be completely fulfilled. We will be like God as part of his family. So number 3, to be filled with all the fullness of God means that we will be in his family, a spirit-born family living forever, to be part of that family. How big will that family be? How many will be in that family? Again, we don't know. Estimates are that 100 billion people have lived on the earth. 100 different personalities, 100 different appearances, 100 billion different types of brothers and sisters, perhaps, in the family of God as spirit beings, members of the same family, those who have come from all different eras of history, who have lived through much of the history you and I have read about, who have lived through the events we read about in the Bible, who will be brought back to life as immortal spirit beings, and we part of that same family, and have an eternity to get to know our brothers and sisters, however many billions of them that there will be. So to be filled with all the fullness of God means that we will be in that family as spirit-born members of that family, fulfilling our destiny. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. What else does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Very important. Our knowledge of God. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The knowledge of God, our knowledge of God is very important. Our knowledge of God is something we grow in. We want to learn more about God. We want to understand more of God's mind and how he thinks and what he's teaching us. But verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. Already today we're that. Already today we in part are partakers of the divine nature by God's Spirit living in us. We have an element, a part of God's nature in us, but we're promised to have the fullness of his nature, the complete nature of God, if we endure faithful to the end of our lives or faithful to the end of this age. So, number 4, to be filled with all the fullness of God means that we will have his nature completely in place of our nature. We'll have God's nature completely in place of our nature. And that to me again is an amazing statement. To no longer struggle to overcome human nature, to no longer struggle to overcome our own flesh, this world, and Satan the devil, to no longer be constantly fighting that, to struggle to control our thoughts, to fight to bring thoughts in subjection to Jesus Christ. We no longer have that kind of nature. But to be filled with all the fullness of God means that to have his nature completely in place of our nature. And that's something that I want, and I'm sure you want too, because we know what our nature is like all by itself and on its own. With God's help and God's Spirit, we control that. We're growing in controlling that, but we want to have that nature completely. Let's read in Matthew 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 48, and see another item or element of what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. Matthew 5, verse 48. Again, it's a statement you're very familiar with. Christ's words, therefore, you shall be perfect. Or some translations indicate you shall become perfect. Or in the process of becoming perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Notice that statement. The word perfect can mean mature. In the context, it can mean complete in godly character. Therefore, you shall be, or you are in the process of, becoming complete in godly character, just as your Father in heaven is complete in godly character. We mature spiritually as our body and mind are brought into subjection, control, self-control with the help of God's Spirit. We're in the process of growing, of maturing spiritually. We move from immaturity to maturity. As years go by, as we grow in God's church, as we learn things, as we apply things, we know that's not going to be completely accomplished until we are glorified spirit beings. But we're in that process of maturing, as we heard in the sermonette, of being transformed, the process of being changed. And that's what this Christian life is. It's a process of constantly maturing, constantly moving towards this goal, our quest for wholeness, our quest for being complete is what the Christian life is all about. So point number 5, to be filled with all the fullness of God means to finally be complete in godly character. To finally be complete in godly character. That's our constant struggle in life at this time to overcome. God rewards that change with blessings in this life, but with the gift of eternal life in the future. That struggle to overcome and mature is rewarded even in this life, but even greater in the life to come. Now I want to come back to a couple of other points on what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. I'd like to talk for a little bit about what does God say about how we get from here to there? How we get from where we are today to where we want to be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's go back to the book of Job. Job 14, often read at funerals, these scriptures, but notice the statement that Job makes in Job 14 and verses 14 and 15. Job 14, verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. We realize and we think about that we are a work in God's hands. We're to become, in a sense, God's masterpiece, an exquisite work of his hands, that nothing else is quite like it. That's what God is preparing, a masterpiece. God is a master at work, and he is preparing a masterpiece. I want to read a description that I found quite interesting of a potter's wheel and how it's used to produce a masterpiece and how that was done. And what Jeremiah said about God working that way with us or with ancient Israel. But notice this description. A potter's wheel was very common. It was an everyday sight in Jerusalem and Israel. And so to use the imagery of a potter's wheel in the Bible would have been quite common. Everybody would have understood. But think of it in terms of God producing a masterpiece, a work of his hands. Before using the wheel, a potter must knead his clay to get rid of impurities or air. So he wedges it. Maybe you've done that with dough. He wedges it, slicing it in half and slamming the halves back together to force out air bubbles. When he feels the clay is ready, the potter places a container of water at his workbench to keep his fingers wet and to turn the wheel. The potter next throws the ball of clay on the upper wheel. Then he sets the wheel in motion and surrounds the clay with his hands. His hands are all around this ball of clay, forcing it true to the center of the wheel. Now the potter must master the clay, making it responsive to his touch. He applies pressure at the base of the clay ball, causing it to rise up in a sort of rounded cone. Maybe you've seen or taken a class in pottery, or have seen that at work, where he squeezes into the bottom and it just begins to rise up. He begins to shape it with his hand into whatever he wants to make. Everything I try to make turned out to be an ashtray. You know, as a kid, we did do a little craft class, and what is that? It's an ashtray. It's all, you know, my dad smoked, so he could use the ashtray, but anything I ever tried turned out to be that. I was not a master potter at work by any means, but a master potter works the clay, making it responsive to his touch. After pressing the base of the clay ball, then he presses on top of the clay with his thumbs or the palm of his hands, repeating this 3 or 4 times, increases the flexibility of the clay and increases its strength. So it's to get out impurities, it's to shape it, and it's to strengthen it, his hands doing all of that. At this point, the potter opens up the clay ball by pressing his thumbs into the center, gradually hollowing it out. Applying pressure with his fingers, he evens out the thickness of the cylinder walls. Finally, he shapes the clay into a vase, a pitcher, or in my case, an ashtray, or whatever he chooses. As the terms force, master, and throw imply, clay is not always easy to work with. Often, a partially formed object will disintegrate into a shapeless heap of clay, perhaps because a tiny stone was overlooked when the clay was worked. The potter must begin to knead it all over again, or he may dislike the way a pot is forming and sweep it off the wheel in disgust, start over with a new ball of clay. Any of that can happen. But that potter is working to strengthen it, to get rid of all the impurities, to shape it into something beautiful. I think it's interesting Job refers to us as a work of God's hands. Now notice what Jeremiah said about this in Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah used this imagery because God was having trouble at his wheel, at his potter's wheel, working with Israel. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel." God was having trouble with Israel at his potter wheel, potter's wheel. Israel would not obey. Again, it was a familiar image to people in biblical times because they could see that every day. And so God inspired Jeremiah to use that imagery. So again, how do we get from here where we are to there? We're a work in God's hands. God is working with us as a potter works with a lump of clay, removing impurities, strengthening us, shaping us into a masterpiece, a work of art. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells us this. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 refers to God's people this way: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The Jewish New Testament says we are of God's making. We are of God's making. To be like soft clay, to be workable by God, because anything which can't be formed and shaped by God will be cast aside. Just as a potter cast aside a lump of clay that was filled with impurities and unworkable, God ultimately will cast aside anything that is not workable. God wants us to be willing. We're in the process of being made like him. Romans 8, verse 20. Again, we're describing this process of maturing, of getting from here to there. to be filled with all the fullness of God. Romans 8 verse 20 speaks about the creation. And it says the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God created a physical creation, started with the physical, but ultimately will cause all to be perfect. And spirit, God designed the physical in such a way and designed human beings in such a way that we either fulfill his purpose or perish for eternity. We know there's no ever-burning hellfire to punish people. That we either fulfill God's purpose and our destiny or perish. That's the way God created us, physical. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered. Notice that statement. It will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. A time coming when everything physical will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious, glorious liberty of the children of God. It's not just the liberty of the children of God, it's the glorious liberty of the children of God, who are filled with all the fullness of God. God tells us that we will no longer be bound by limitations of human flesh and blood. Verse 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. On our own, we all fall short. We're told that all have sinned, that the wages of sin is death. But God is determined to bring his plan to completeness. And so he sent his son to die for us. Because there is this process of maturing, of changing, of being transformed as we come to be filled with all the fullness of God. As a result, we've been given, we call it a down payment, or the earnest of our inheritance through God's Spirit. Again, how do we get from here to there? Consider another analogy that the Bible uses sometimes. And that is of a child. When a child is born, everything is underdeveloped or very small. Babies and underdeveloped, you know, infants have been on my mind a bit lately with our new granddaughter. So the Bible uses that analogy. Everything is underdeveloped. Everything is small and tiny. Our daughter has sent, and my wife has sent many pictures of our new granddaughter. And her hands are tiny, and her feet are tiny, and her arms are tiny, and everything is little. And the 2.5-year-old, who we thought was little, now holds the new infant, and she's big by comparison. And the 5-year-old is a giant by comparison, because that little infant is so tiny. And everything has to develop. Everything has to mature. All of that. Her body has to mature. Her mind has to mature just as we have to mature spiritually. And so God likens the process of spiritual maturity to growth, just as a human being has to grow from being small and immature to being larger and mature. We're to become mature as our Father in heaven is. That's our destiny. Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10 makes this comment. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so we rehearsed what Christ's sacrifice did for us as we kept Passover in the days of unleavened bread. When we first repented and when we first became reconciled to God, we were just beginning to turn around and point ourselves in another direction. We were beginning to change. We weren't like very much like God right away. We have been growing and becoming more and more like God. Psychologists say that about 90% of our behavior is based on habits. Think about that in your behavior. Psychologists say that about 90% of what we do is based on habits. You know, we do the same thing the same way, day after day, week after week, the same thing, largely based on habits. And then we learned that many of our habits had to change, that it was important for us to change our habits, and we still do. need to change our habits. I find an interesting quote by Samuel Johnson who said, "The chains of habit are too weak to be felt until they are too strong to be broken." And we've learned that there are a lot of our habits we're not able to break by ourselves, but in the process of maturing and growing, God's Spirit helps us. And so we've had to look at our habits and establish new habits, more mature habits, more mature ways of thinking, more mature ways of expressing ourselves, more mature ways of handling our weaknesses, of handling anger and, you know, our shortcomings, more godly ways of communicating. We've had to work on those because our habits wanted to take hold at times. We realized that wasn't good. So in the process of maturing, we're changing our habits. When we received God's Spirit at baptism, we became spiritual babes, spiritual infants, not yet adults. But God thinks in terms of transformation and change. And so we all continue to grow and develop and mature and try to become more like God in all areas of our lives. In self-examining ourselves and thinking about our relationship with God, how often do we think of ourselves and picture ourselves as a baby? Probably not often do we think of ourselves as an infant, as a babe in arms. Like I said, babies have been on my mind a lot lately as I keep getting a stream of pictures from my wife and daughter. We enjoyed all six of our granddaughters when they were tiny infants, as our newest one is a tiny infant. But I have to admit that as a tiny infant, there's only a limit to how much you can do with them. You change them and feed them and try to walk them to sleep. And I remember being anxious for the time when they would mature a little bit more and we could actually begin to talk to them and hear what was on their mind and see what their personalities would be like and what they were like as little people. You know, and see all of that grow and develop and mature from that tiny infant who couldn't say anything and couldn't share thoughts or ideas, but still was lovable and cuddly, and you wanted to hold that little one, but we also wanted them all to grow and to learn things. We wanted them to change. And of course they have. Christ's first words. Can you think about what Christ's first words were? His first words on the subject of what he addressed were about change, about growing up. As I recall, I may be mistaken, but weren't his first words repent for the kingdom? The first words recorded that we have in the Bible. I guess we have statements about when he was young, and that must be about my father's business. But as far as his ministry, and when he began teaching the need to grow and to change, when Christ began his ministry, his first words were about change, about repent. And one of the biggest challenges for us is in becoming like God is to think more and more as God thinks, to have more and more of the mind of God. When we were born, when a baby is born, that baby is not self-contained. That baby can't care for itself. It needs a lot of help. My wife is there in Washington to help our daughter so that she can devote full time to that little baby who needs a lot of attention right now, who doesn't sleep a lot yet. So my wife is there to help so that our daughter can give full attention to that baby. That's what consumes her time. So as we grow up as spiritual babes, maturing spiritually, we need relationships. We need links to other things, just as an infant does. We need a relationship with God. An infant needs a relationship primarily with his parents who take care of it, who provide food, clothing, shelter, education, all the things that baby needs. We need a relationship with God, a link with God in order to grow. We need a link with our mother, the church. We don't do very well in maturing spiritually without the church. On our own, we just don't do very well. We need a link with others, brothers and sisters, who we learn from and who are more mature than we are, to understand what it means to have more and more of the mind of Christ. We just don't do very well on our own. We need those relationships with God, the church, with the brothers and sisters, with one another. Let's read Ephesians 4 and verses 11, 12, and 13. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. We're told that he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as we heard in the sermonette, to a perfect man. We have learned that we need church, our brothers and sisters, and most of all, God and God's Spirit. All of this helps us to be filled, as it says here, with the fullness of Christ. So that leads me to point six of what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. Naturally, it would mean to be filled with all the fullness of God also means to be filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ. To be filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ. To grow in thinking more and acting like Christ did. You think, as you read through the scriptures and you have found yourself thinking at times, I wish I could be more like Christ in this. I wish I were more like Jesus Christ in that. I wish I were, could think more like and could resist temptation as he did. I wish I could love others as he did. I wish I was as close to God the Father as he was. And we think about those things. To be filled with all the fullness of God means to have all that. It means to be filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ. And again, that is a profound depth of God's mind that God is leading us to. Verse 14 and 15, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That we can grow up. If we are maturing spiritually, in this life, we're never going to be satisfied with how much we've grown. We're just never going to be satisfied with how much we've grown because we want to continue growing, continue learning, continue serving God. Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3. Well, let's read beginning in verse 12. Philippians 3:12, and notice what Paul said his goal was. Philippians 3:12. Paul said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Christ Jesus has laid hold on all of us to bring us to perfection. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul states that his goal in the process of spiritual maturity is perfection. And then he said, pray for something. Notice what in Colossians 1 verse 9, just a page or so over, as we grow spiritually, Paul said, pray for this. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul said, pray for all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, to be filled, number 7, to be filled with all the fullness of God means to be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To have that as God has it. To be filled with the mind of God. One of Paul's greatest concerns was that the brethren in his day didn't stay spiritual babes. He didn't want them to remain spiritual babes, but to grow and mature. And to become mature in their thinking. We are in that process of being filled with all the fullness of God. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 11, refers to that process, applying it in Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel said, "There is coming a time when God says he will give them one heart, and I will put a new heart within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." One heart, a new spirit. Our responsibility is to allow God's Spirit to influence more and more areas of our life, that we don't hold back certain areas of life from God. There are all areas, we all have our areas where we're weak, where we'd like to grow, and we do need to ask God to influence those areas so that His Spirit influences us more and more, to be soft-hearted so God can work with us and have a heart of flesh, as is described here. Acts 3, verse 19 through 21 describes a time when Jesus Christ is going to come for His bride, is going to return for His bride. Acts 3, verse 19 through 21. Notice how Paul, how Luke describes that time here. Acts 3, verse 19. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration, of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began, that He may send Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ will come for His bride. Will He marry an infant or a babe in arms? Obviously not. Our new granddaughter, just 2.5 weeks old, is not getting married anytime soon. She's an infant. She can't be married. None of our granddaughters are old enough for marriage. But certainly not an infant or a babe in arms. Jesus Christ is returning to marry a fully mature bride, one that has grown to have more and more of the fullness of God in every way. Recently, a while back, you may have read in the news about a strike, a labor strike that was going to take place. This was back in June when the news broke out. And it was an article that CNN Money that was titled, "America May Soon Face Its Biggest Labor Strike in Decades." And this was, again, back on June 6th. The union announced that members would, this was a Teamsters union, voted more than 90% in favor of going on strike. If a deal is not reached before the current labor contract expires on August 1st. UPS employs 260,000 Teamsters and has added 40,000 union members since its current contract was reached 5 years ago. The shipments UPS transports equal an estimated 6% of the nation's gross domestic product, which means a labor dispute could disrupt the U.S. economy. Why do people go on strike? They want better treatment. They want more money. They want a longer contract. A number of things. Well, I don't know, again, if you saw it in the news just the other day, July 31st, they did sign a contract. And they averted this major strike on July 31st and came to terms. And it made me think, because I was working on this sermon and thinking about that, and it made me ask the question, what if God went on strike? You know, God who is bringing us to all the fullness, and God is working to bring us to completion, to perfection. And I found something in a file that I had. This appeared in a Lake Mills newspaper a number of years back that a member passed on to me. And it's titled, "If God Went on Strike." And this is what it reads. "It's just a good thing God above has never gone on strike, because He wasn't treated fair or things He didn't like. If He had ever once sat down and said, 'That's it, I'm through, I've had enough of those on earth, so this is what I'll do. I'll give my orders to the sun. Cut off your heat supply, and to the moon, give no more light, and run those oceans dry. Then, just to make it really tough and put the pressure on, turn off the air and oxygen till every breath is gone. Do you know, he'd be justified if fairness was the game, for no one has been more abused or treated with disdain than God. And yet he carries on, supplying you and me with all the favors of his grace and everything for free. Men say they want a better deal, and so on strike they go. But what a deal we've given God, to whom everything we owe. We don't care whom we hurt or harm to gain the things we like, but what a mess we'd all be in if God should go on strike. Of course, God isn't going to go on strike. We know that God and Jesus Christ are working. They're working behind the scenes. We know they're working because the Bible says they work. And they're working to bring a family of spirit beings together someday to help mankind, all of us, fulfill our destiny. I want to conclude where we began back in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's read again, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him, to God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To God be glory, who is bringing all to be filled with the fullness of God. To someday be filled with all the fullness of God means these things: to fulfill our destiny, to be changed from spirit, from physical to spirit, from temporal to immortal. It means to be part of the spirit-born family of God. It means to have the nature of God completely in place of our human nature. It means to be complete in godly character. It means to be filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ. And it means to be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a loving Father we have, who will never go on strike, but who is bringing all to be filled with the fullness of God. It is an amazing statement. And it's why we live the way we do, and why we study God's Word, why we pray and call out to God and ask God for help to grow and to overcome. Because we want that. Each of us wants to be filled with all the fullness of God. We have a loving Father, and what an amazing destiny that He has planned for us.